Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. As he mentioned, I am an evangelist, and the question might come, what is an evangelist? An evangelist is a teller of good news. And of course, the good news spoken of in the scriptures is the gospel. But I'm sure you may be aware, maybe not, that not to everybody is it considered good news. You say you can say something to someone and they might like what you say, and you might say the same thing to someone else and they might not like what they say. Difference of opinions. It's like if you were at home and someone knocked on your door at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you had to fall out of bed, get to the door, and when you got to the door, you were in your pajamas, your bedclothes, your hair was a wreck, and you answered the door, and they say to you, "Wow, it looks like you just rolled out of bed." And you would say, "Yes, that's exactly what just happened." And you would not be upset by the comment that the person made. However, let's put it in a different situation. Let's say you're going on a date with your wife, and she spent 2 hours getting ready. And then she comes to you, and you say to her, "Wow, it looks like you just rolled out of bed." I'd say, "Sir, you'll be in trouble." Agreed? You say the same thing under different circumstances. In one circumstance, it's okay. In another circumstance, it's not okay at all. I find as I go preaching the gospel and you let people know about the love of Jesus. What is the love of God? That he left heaven and became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He who never sinned became sin for mankind, so that men can have the forgiveness of sin. But some people don't like that message. Do you know why? It means that they're sinners. And many people don't like to be called sinners, because they don't think themselves to be very bad at all, when in fact the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet there's many people that become offended and upset and mad, and they say, "I'm really not that bad of a person." It's like the lady who came to an old evangelist named D.L. Moody. Anybody heard of D.L. Moody? Okay, a couple of people. He had done a lot of work in the States and in England. And D.L. Moody, a lady came to D.L. Moody one time and said, "D.L. Moody, Mr. Moody, I have a terrible problem, you see." She said, "I tend to exaggerate. And I exaggerate and exaggerate, and the Lord has convicted me that it's wrong. And can you help me, Mr. Moody?" And she said, and Mr. Moody said to this woman, "Ma'am, I think I can help you if you will listen to me." And she went on to tell her that the next time you find yourself exaggerating, stop right where you are and say, "Excuse me, I'm sorry. I just told you a terrible, dirty, rotten, no good lie." And then the lady said to Mr. Moody, "Well, Mr. Moody, it's not that bad." And Mr. Moody said to her, "Until you're willing to call sin what it is, you'll never be right with God." And you see, many people don't like to hear that they're sinners. But it's not good news to you unless you know you're a sinner. And you realize the punishment for sin, which is eternal separation from God. And so as an evangelist, I am a teller of good news. good news of the gospel. But many times, in order to give them the good news, I have to give them the bad news first. You understand? That all men are sinners. Well, let's go to Malachi here. And it was already read, so we won't reread through it, but we will go through it together. Now, Malachi, there is a theme of the book of Malachi. The theme of the book of Malachi is formalism. Question might be, what is formalism? Well, I remember when I was in high school, we would have a special banquet. And everybody would get dressed up real fancy. I mean, even more fancy than how I'm dressed this morning. I would wear a tuxedo with a bow tie. And I had a long tails tux, you know, it goes down almost like Mickey Mouse, you know. And real fancy. And the girls get dressed up real fancy, you know. And then I remember one time going to a restaurant, and it was very fancy for one of these banquets, and they had silverware everywhere. I thought you only used one fork, one knife, and one spoon. There was two forks, two knives, and three spoons. I didn't know where to start. What I was supposed to do was just so fancy, so formal, the word would be. And so I remember going to that banquet, and it's a good picture of formalism. The idea of formalism is a person looks, or an organization looks very good on the outside. They're doing all the right stuff. And that can be a good thing. The bad thing that can happen in formalism is that the inside is not good, while the outside looks good. And so we can have hardened sin on the inside, but look good to other people. You see the difference? And so we see this is going on. How did this happen in the book of Malachi? Well, in order to find out some, we need to cover some history in the book of Malachi. What had happened to the Jewish nation? The Jewish nation had built a temple. Solomon, the Lord put in charge of building a temple. After the temple was built, and after the worship was established in the temple, there came a time of division in the kingdom. And then there ultimately came a time where King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Israel and they destroyed the temple. And so there was no more worship in the temple. Now God told them they had to come to the temple, they had to bring lambs and sacrifice. There was many things required of the temple. They could no longer worship God in the temple because it was destroyed. And the reason it was destroyed, because they forsaken God and went their own way. But we find what happened, God raised people to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, if you know your Bible, and then Ezra came back to rebuild the temple, recall. Well, by Malachi's time, the temple had been rebuilt. Walls had been rebuilt. Worship was established. And you can understand how excited the people would have been to worship God in the temple again. Wouldn't that be exciting? It would be very exciting. And they were excited. And so they were making sure they were getting everything right. You know, they wanted the dimensions to be the right length. They made sure they had the showbread and the candlestick, and all the elements of the temple were right in the right place. They looked beautiful, and so they were restoring the temple, and they were excited. However, what had happened was, though the building was built again, and they were excited to worship God again, it became a ritual. They were going through the motions, and their heart wasn't loving God. They were just going through the motions. And when you start just going through the motions, stuff gets real boring. It gets boring, doesn't it? All right. When I was in university, I had to grade papers for a professor. That is boring. That's why he had me grade the papers instead of him grading the papers. And it was boring because it was the same test, 100 of them or whatever amount of papers I had to grade for that class. And they just kept repetition. It was boring. And so it was in Malachi's day that people found worshiping God to become boring to them. And so the Lord wants to address them. So it says in verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord unto Israel by Malachi. Now he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob. Here's what happened. The very first thing the people have an argument with the Lord is, they didn't think the Lord loved them. Lord, is that not familiar to us? How many people have you heard say, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen in my life? You hear those kinds of things? Yes. If God really cared about me, he wouldn't have left my mother pass away, my father pass away. He wouldn't have let these things happen if God really loved me. And so they become very limited in understanding what God's love is. You see, when we think of love, we think of the first time, like when I got to meet my wife. And you know, the fireworks were going off in the background. And the little hearts were floating up in the sky. And we say, life is wonderful. And we think love is a feeling. But understand, God made us with emotions, and emotions are good. But when God talks about love, it's God's choice. And so when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he had made a choice. He gave his only begotten son. And so God chose to love us. You know how we know God chose to love us? Because you and I aren't very lovely. That's the truth. I know it's not flattering. It doesn't make us real proud of ourselves, but listen, sin makes us awful. And God is holy. And why would God come to earth and die for mankind when there's nothing desirable of men? I mean, you'd think you'd just start over again when Adam and Eve messed up. Start over again, but God didn't do that. He chose to love mankind, and he made a decision. Even when we were not lovely, Christ still loved us. And so he's explaining to them his love. And in this he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And so now when someone sees this and they say, oh boy, God hated somebody and he loved somebody else. Now remember, this is not referring to God's emotion, but to God's choice. He chose one over the other. Neither does it mean at all that Jacob goes to heaven and Esau goes to hell. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God chose Abraham out of everybody in the world. And he said, of thee, I will make thy seed as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky, which means it can't be numbered. And through these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He gave special promises to Abraham. But Abraham had two children. Did you know that? First one was Ishmael. That wasn't with Sarah. Then he had Isaac. Now, between the two sons, who receives the promises? Anybody know? Isaac. That's right. So God chose to give all those promises to Isaac and not to Ishmael. God chose. Can he do that? Absolutely. He is God. So next it comes to Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? But which one receives the promises? Only Jacob. Esau doesn't. And you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And to this day, what is that land called over there? Nation of Israel. Because it's then through Jacob comes all the promises and all the blessings. Through him would come the Messiah, the promises of the future, and the book written for us even in the book of Revelations that is yet to come. And in that is where God chose him. And so this is what he's speaking of. Not that God, in an emotions, loved one and hated the other, but rather God's choice, the fulfillment of all the promises. So they misunderstood God's love. Now let's notice down farther. For sake of time, we need to continue on. Verse number 6, there is a comparative honor and a comparative dishonor. Now it says here in verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now any person who was a Jew would understand 100%. Many times we don't, because we don't live in that culture. We don't understand. Well, for a Jewish home, if a son dishonored his parents long enough, they were required by law to take their son to the gates of the city. And that's where the elders met. And they would tell the elders, my son is rebellious. He is a drunkard. And they go on and list the troubles of the young man, and if he would not repent, and if he would not change, they would stone him with stones till he died. Now listen, that is the truth. You can go look it up for sake of time. We're not going there. But it was in the law of Moses to do so. So, how many times do you think it took a child to rebel against their parents before they started paying attention? All right. All Jonathan here had to see was Matthew taken out, and he'd start paying attention, you see? He'd start sitting up and paying attention, and he would be afraid. And so they understood that a son honoreth his father, because if he didn't, there were dire consequences. So the Jews understood this. We don't live in that kind of society today, do we? No, nothing like that today. In fact, there's most of the time dishonor for parents more than there is honor. And it ought not to be that way for a Christian. But what does he say? In your home, even talking to the Jews, your son honors their father. And he asks them, why don't you honor me? Because I am a father unto you. They were not honoring God. And we'll see how they were not honoring him. The next comparative honor or dishonor was that of a master. Now, we don't quite understand that because we don't have that culture either. Now, in the Jewish time, people were servants, they had masters, and they had servants. Now, how many rights did a servant have? Help you out.
Zero.
Nothing. Because the master owned them. They bought them with money, and the servants had to do whatever the master said. How many of you would like to live in those conditions? Nope, I wouldn't want to live in those conditions. But that's the way it was. And if the servant disobeyed, didn't do what the master said, he could take him and he could beat him and whip him, and it was okay for him to do that. So do you think the servants feared their masters? Yes. I remember, in my family, I was afraid because my parents would take me to the woodshed, you see. And they apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, if you know what I mean. And I actually got spanked more than all three of my brothers combined. You could ask my parents, it's the truth. I was a hard one. I wanted to go my way a lot. But I'm thankful I had parents that corrected me because, you know, it took me a while. I was a little dense. But it took a while and I figured out I really did not want to go through that much pain just to have a cookie, you see. Wasn't worth it after a while. I figured it out. It took me a while. But understand what would happen for a person who was the slave of another individual. It's not worth fighting the master because it's worse than a spanking. He's going to whip me till I bleed. He's going to beat me till I bruise. And so they were afraid. to disobey their master. And now the Lord says, am I not your master? I am. He's the creator. He made Israel. He made the human race. He is the master. And he's yet nobody fears me. Nobody's afraid to disobey God. But they're afraid to disobey their master. So we have another comparison. Now we go to verse number 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I will give you a scripture reference if you'd like to check the validity of what I say. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 22 tells them in the Mosaic law that they are not to give the blind for sacrifice. Not to give those that have the scurvy or have blemish on the sheep. Okay? That was a requirement of the law. What was happening here in verse number 8? It says, ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Now let's understand. This is how they are dishonoring God. Because they're not bringing what God had required them. And he makes a comparison here. And he says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So now he makes a comparison to a ruler. Now, I don't know about your home, but in my home, my mom had special dishes. And these special dishes were only for looks most of the time. She had a wooden, what we called a cupboard. It was basically a wood frame that held all the dishes. And it had a glass doors on the front so you could see the dishes. And they looked real pretty, you know. And these ones were white with pink roses on it and gold trim all around the edges. And they're real fancy, and we never used them, you see. They just stayed in the hutch. Now, the only time they came out is when somebody very special was coming over. Okay? Now, us children were not special. But somebody else come, like the preacher came to the house or something special, then the dishes come out. And mom would make something real nice for lunch. You know, instead of, we didn't have hot dogs for lunch that day. We didn't have fish and chips for lunch that day. We'd have something really, really fancy. And so here's the question. What if the Queen of England called you up and said, I am coming to your house to eat dinner with you? What would you do? I think maybe you might get good food out to eat. Maybe. Maybe nice dishes. Maybe you don't have nice dishes. You're going to go buy nice dishes. Okay? You're going to be as nervous could be. And you're going to want to make the best tasting thing you know how. And your husband's going to be as much of a wreck of you because you're so nervous. Okay, that's what we would do. And if the Queen of England were come here to your house, you would want to make the best. And so the Lord is making this comparison. He says, offer it now. Give this lamb to the governor, your ruler. Would he be pleased with you? You think the Queen of England would be impressed to have hot dogs for lunch? Macaroni and cheese, I don't know what all food people like. But would they be impressed? The answer we know is no. We would say that would be disrespectful even. Because you need to give somebody like that special attention. Listen, he is the God of the universe who made. He is better than the Queen of England. He is greater than any human being in this world. Does he not deserve the best in sacrifice? He does. And he goes on in verse 9, "And now I pray you, beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts." But now go on to verse 12, emphasizing still now the inward sin and revealing it. He says, "But you have polluted it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat is contemptible. And he said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." So now, let's notice, you see that phrase, what a weariness it is. Now this is where I'm going to need some help from everybody here. Okay? Please raise your hand and indicate, tell me, what is your favorite food? Favorite food. Oh, I know people have favorite foods. All right, here we go, right there.
Pizza.
That's a good man right
there.
Lasagna. Oh, I like them too. All right.
Deep fried pasta.
All right. We got a lot of laughs. You might be a majority with you. I don't know. All right, who else? I saw someone in the back.
Chocolate.
Oh, a lot of ladies like chocolate. Yeah. Okay, another favorite food. Maybe somewhere over here. A favorite food, yeah.
Pavlova.
Oh, there we go. And is that dessert?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, I like that too. I didn't have it till I come to New Zealand, but I like it. Yeah, that's good. Yes, sir. What was that? I heard something over here. What was that?
Pickled pork and pua.
Pork and pua. Okay. Hell, we all like something different, right? All right. Would you have something?
Roast dinner.
Okay. So, now, is it weariness for you to eat roast dinner, sir? Is that difficult? Oh, you go through all kinds of agony to eat a roast dinner. How about for pizza? Is that difficult for you? No? How about the pavlova? Oh, not hard, huh? Not wearisome to you. Okay, all right. Lasagna, oh, that's just fine, right? Okay, now how about what's some of your least favorite foods? Foods you do not like. I see people looking at each other. I know you got them. I'll tell you mine. Broccoli. Do not like broccoli at all. But I still eat it. If you make it, I will eat it. Please don't do it on purpose, though. All right. But what's your least favorite food? Least favorite. You really don't like it.
Celery.
Celery. Doesn't not like celery. I know my Aunt Linda said she didn't like lima beans, right? My mother doesn't like lima beans either.
Favorite?
Peat roast?
No.
What did you say?
Beans.
You don't like
beets.
Oh, like red beets. Yeah, beetroots. Okay, beetroots. You don't like those? Yeah. How about other ones you don't like?
Onion.
Shellfish.
Shellfish. Onion. No onions?
No, don't like it.
All right. All right, so we got enough for sake of example. Now, if I come down and I had a fresh onion, and I handed it to you and I said you had to eat this, would that be wearisome to you?
Very,
yes. All right. If I came and I gave you beetroots, would that be weariness for you to eat that?
A little bit.
Yeah, a little bit. All right. Where's another one? I'm passing them up here. I don't want to get rid of all of them. Who was someone else someone had? They really don't like.
Celery,
that's right. Would that be weariness if we came to you and took all the celery from the garden and took away all your other food and said, you got to eat this?
I wouldn't eat it.
You wouldn't eat it. Well, then, yeah, that'd be weariness, wouldn't it? Yeah, it is weariness. And you know what we find out? When we like something, it's not wearisome to do it. But when you don't like something, it's very wearisome. How many like to cook here? You like to cook. Cooking is fun. You enjoy it. All right, not too many. I see. All right. I know whose house to go to for lunch. All right. That means how many of you don't like to cook? Raise your hand. You don't like to cook. All right. Would it be wearisome for you, sir, in the back?
Yeah.
You the cook. It would, wouldn't it? Yeah. He'd be cooking Domino's, right? That's what he'd be cooking. And so he would It's wearisome to do the thing you do not enjoy to do, but it is not wearisome to do the thing you enjoy to do. So now let's apply it to our Christian life. This isn't for us necessarily to answer out loud, but you need to think about this. Is it weariness for you to go to church? Is it weariness for you to be at home alone and read your Bibles? Is it weariness for you to be at home alone and pray unto the Lord in the time of devotions? Is it weariness for you to do work for Christ? You see, oftentimes when we ask such questions, it reveals what's really going on in our hearts. Because if we love God, we love His things. We love His Word. The Bible says in Peter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby. And if a person loves God, they love going to church. They love reading their Bibles. They love praying. So wait, let's say you're here today and you say, well, wait a minute, I don't really love those things like I probably should. You know what it reveals? Just like the priest, it reveals in our hearts we really don't have the love for God that we might show we have to other people. You see? Now, it gets even broader here as we continue in verse 13. And he brought that which was torn and lame and sick. If he brought an offering, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But verse 14, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Okay, now for our last point. I'd like to describe for us and understand what was going on in the Jewish economy, in their economy. You see, many here have different kinds of jobs, right? Not everybody here is a sheep farmer, is that right? No? Everybody here a sheep farmer? No? There's lots of sheep out there, though. I've seen them. But not everybody's a sheep farmer. Well, maybe everybody, I know what it is, everybody is a sailor here, right? Because we live on the lake here, right? Everybody's a sailor. I got one sailor. No, not everybody's a sailor. Well, they're sick people, so everybody's a doctor, right? Everybody's a doctor? No? Huh. Because in our society, in our culture, we have many jobs for people. But for the children of Israel, they didn't have that many jobs. Most people, by and large, were farmers. Whether sheep farmer, cattle farmer, they were farmers. And so that was their main occupation. So now let us put ourselves in the shoes of the sheep farmer. Let's just pretend all of us are sheep farmers this morning, okay? And now, some of you have more sheep than other sheep. Okay? So let's say, for sake of illustration, Jonathan here, he has 5,000 sheep. He's very wealthy. He's very wealthy. All right? But we're going to take, what's your name, sir?
Jordan.
Jordan? Okay. Jordan here only has 5 sheep. I'm sorry, you're poor. Okay? He's rich with 5,000 sheep. He's poor with 5 sheep. And now it's time to come and bring an offering to the Lord. And now the Lord requires what? He requires the best. No, can't be blind. A year, the flock of the lamb of the first year, a male had to have no blemish, no scars in the skin, and such things had to be the perfect lamb. But the thing is about this sheep farming is that when you go to the auction to sell your sheep, that really good lamb brings in a lot of money. And you see, the prize sheep, the sheep that's a perfect sheep, is going to bring you, let's say, $1,000. You wouldn't mind $1,000, would you? Okay. And so, but he's got this other one that's blind. I mean, everywhere he walks, he's running into the fence post. You know what I'm talking about? And he's wandering off nowhere because he can't see where he's going. And because he's blind, he's fallen in holes and he's broken a leg. So now he's lame and he's blind. He's an awful kind of sheep, isn't he? So now he's thinking to himself, boy, this sheep is not doing me any good. And at the auction, you know how much money that blind, lame sheep's going to bring him? $50. $50. And so he's thinking to myself, whew, I got the electric bill to pay. I got my mortgage I got to worry about. Now, a little different then. They needed to put food on their table, and they needed for the temple, they had offerings to bring and such things. So, but I'm just relating it to today, okay? I got the electric bill to pay, right? And I got food to put on my table. I got the mortgage I got to pay. You got a house? All right. Maybe parents have a house, all right? But you got a mortgage you got to pay. And all of a sudden, you can understand why they would think in their mind, well, God understands that I need to take care of my stuff first. And so God wants me to give, I'll give the $50 sheep to God, instead of giving him what he required, you see? You see how that can make people think differently? You see how that goes? Yeah. Why? Because, you see, it's not a matter of just, well, they should have given God the best. It was required by the law. You see what I mean? It was told them in Leviticus 22:22, he had to give this kind of sheep. But he's thinking out for himself. And he said, oh, the Lord knows I need to do this. So you know what they started doing? They started giving the blind and the sick and the ones that were marked up instead of giving the best. But you understand why they were doing it? Why? Because for Jonathan here, 5,000 sheep, oh, okay, one left. I can still count 4,999 sheep before I go to bed tonight. All right, I'm going to sleep good. But Jordan over here, he's like, if I give this, I don't know what's going to happen. So you see how it might be difficult for some people to obey God. And that's the point, obeying God. And so you can see what begins to happen. And he says, cursed be the deceiver which said he's going to give it and he doesn't. So this is how they were dishonoring God. And do you know what the Lord really cares about? He cares about our hearts. You see, if the Lord has our heart, he's got everything. And what happens here is the Lord cares about the inside of what's going on. And you see, when you really care about somebody, you want to give them the best. I remember when my Katie, she's downstairs teaching children, but my wife Katie, I remember when a time come to get engaged. Now, I don't know if you do the same thing. Do you buy engagement rings here?
Yep.
You do. Okay, all right. So we're on the same page. So I did not go to the grocery store and put 50 cents in the coin machine and get the ring out of there. No, I didn't. Did you know that? I didn't. Anybody here do that? Don't raise your hand, okay? Your wife might not know. So, but I didn't do that. I actually went to a real jewelry store. And I had double trouble because I had a brother-in-law, or going to be future brother-in-law, and he worked at a jewelry store. And he had one of them fancy magnifiers. And he wanted to examine my stone to make sure I had the right cut, clarity, and color. And so I couldn't get away with anything, you see. But I didn't want to get away with anything. I got her a beautiful diamond ring, and it's real. Real diamond and real gold. And I gave her something very valuable. You know why? Because I loved her. And I wanted to give her the best that I could afford. And you see, when you love the Lord, you have no problem giving him the best. Even with their sheep situation there in Jerusalem, if they really loved God, they'd give him the best. But instead, they were giving him the worst. What does God want from us? The leftovers? No. God wants the first. Because if you put him first, it shows that in your heart that you really love God. Now, I remember in closing, when I was a little boy, I told you I got spanked a lot, more than all my brothers combined, you know. And I got in trouble because I was always doing foolish things. And I remember talking with my dad, and we would be kind of arguing. We'd be going back and forth, and we had a difference of opinion about things. And it would not be until my dad get real close, and he put his finger like this, right on here. And he says, Shane, you know in your heart what the right thing to do is. And do you know what happened every time he did that? I started crying. Because I really didn't know. You know, the problem was, I didn't want to do it. That was the problem. But when my father finally pointed out, in your heart, you really know this is right, and I had to say yes, and you know what I end up doing? I end up doing the right thing after that. And this is what the Lord wants. Does the Lord need all your money? No. He owns it all. Does he need all the sheep? No, he owns them all. What he wants is your heart. Is it weariness for you to love God, to worship him, to give unto him, or is it a joy for you? Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time together. We're thankful for the word of God and the good attention everyone gives. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God might make application in our lives. So when we leave here, we might be renewed desire to love you and to serve you with joy. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.